a different kind of kingdom. Of course, our text is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. We know that this is where Jesus questioned his disciples as to who it was that men said that he was, and then, of course, became a little more direct as to say, "Whom say ye that I am?" But also, at the conclusion of this particular passage, our Lord reveals some things that perhaps the disciples hadn't thought about or that they needed to know about. And he would continue to teach on that, because we know that when Jesus came and began to preach, he began to preach the coming kingdom. But in Matthew 16, 13 through 19, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' answer is very important here. Identifies for us Peter's other name, Simon Peter, but also who his father is. The name Bar-Jonah there means son of Jonah. So he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When he said this about "upon this rock I will build my church," the rock that he's talking about is the profession of faith, or the confession that Peter made there, that thou art Jesus, the Son of God. And then he said, "And I will give unto thee," and he was talking to all of the apostles now, not just Peter, to all of the apostles, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Oftentimes people read this not really thinking about the kingdom, other than the fact that it says the kingdom of heaven. But they don't also realize that what Jesus was telling them, that "I'm going to give you the authority that has been given to me by the Father. You're going to continue the work. And the way that you will know that you have that authority is I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. If I were to give you my keys and give you directions to go drive my car, you would have the authority to drive my car because I've given you the keys." And so hopefully we understand that. But the problem is, when Jesus came into the world, he found a people expecting the kingdom to appear at any moment. And it had been prophesied, it had been foretold, it had been looked into down through the ages by those who had brought this message. They wondered about it, they wondered when it was going to happen, and they began to think. Sometimes we think it gets us in trouble, doesn't it? You ask somebody to do something, "Well, let me think about this a minute." You better watch out. They're conjuring up ways to get out of it, or they're conjuring up ways to do it a different way. I don't know. But sometimes when we think about things, we get in trouble. How many times have you had a situation that was approaching, and you conjured up in your mind how it was going to go? And then when you got there and the situation unfolded, you found out it wasn't at all like. I mean, there have been times when I have dreaded doing something and dreaded going to somebody and addressing a situation and just worrying about it and fretting about it. And believe it or not, I will lose sleep occasionally because of it. And then I go to them and they go like, "Oh, wow, thanks for the explanation. I really appreciate that." And then there's other times when I think, you know, this is a breeze. I get caught flat-footed. Well, what happened here with the Jews, they'd been prophesied that the kingdom was going to come, and they began to conjure in their mind something altogether different of what God had intended. And so, he found the people expecting the kingdom to appear at any moment. And the kingdom that Jesus ushered in was very different from the one they had been expecting and from any other they had ever seen. The Jews understood the word kingdom. They were part of a kingdom. They were under the dominion of Rome, and they understood how kingdoms were set up. They also understood at one time that they themselves had been a kingdom, and they understood how that was working. And they had a mindset that caused them to reject, many of them, the kingdom that Jesus brought. How was this kingdom different? Well, it had a different kind of king. You know, most kings, when offered additional earthly kingdoms, will jump on it. They want to enlarge the borders of their kingdom. They want to take on additional responsibility and additional people and the resources and all of the things that are associated with it. But when offered earthly kingdoms, this king refused them. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Now, I do want to point out, just to be fair, when this happened, Jesus wasn't king. Because you can't be a king until there's a kingdom in place. But he was going to be a king. But kingdoms were offered to him. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Notice what Jesus said to him in verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not to mention the fact that the kingdoms were not his to give. He could not turn them over to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord in the first place, didn't it? But he didn't offer it. He didn't take these things when they were offered. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, there was a situation in which Jesus perceived that the people would come and take him by force to make him a king. They were so strong in their belief as to what was going to happen, they were going to force the issue. They were going to make it happen. And Jesus perceived this, and he went away into a mountain himself alone. You know, it's interesting how that people have in their minds how things are going to be. I talked to a preacher friend of mine this afternoon, and he said that some members of the church went door knocking just this past week, and they received an interesting phone call on the church's answering machine. A lady called and she ranted and raved about how offended she was at the material that was left at their house. And what these people had left was simply a tract that said nothing more than this is the Bible gospel plan of salvation, had no denominational names, had nothing that could possibly offend, but the woman was so offended that she ranted and raved until the time when the length of the message that is allowable, it clicked off, and she probably still talking, I don't know. But she was upset about it. Why? Because in her mind, the gospel plan of salvation is not as simple as these few steps that the Bible lays out. She wanted to force her issues or her mindset. When this king entered the capital city, he did not enter in the typical royal fashion. Again, pointing out that Jesus Christ at that time was not a king, but as we look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we will see that the method of travel or entrance into the kingdom is not what you would expect from one who is king or one who is to be king. Notice what Jesus told his disciples to do. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now this had been prophesied, this had been foretold, and it was fulfilling that prophecy. But that's not the way they expected their king to come into Jerusalem. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I tell you one thing that's interesting to me is just a short time later they were hollering, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't come the way we wanted. He's not doing what we want done, so get him out of here. And this king's kingdom did not end upon his death. That's another thing different with the kingdoms of the world. When one is a king now, when he dies, so does his reign. The Queen Elizabeth has the honor of being the longest reigning British queen. But her reign will end when she dies. And somebody else will take that seat. But the Lord's kingdom did not end upon his death. It began shortly after his death. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 21, picking up where we left off earlier, we see that Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I hope we understand what that means. And I will give unto thee, the apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And verse 20 says, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And following this, the disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. That's when they were allowed to use the keys of the kingdom. You see, this kingdom, this different kind of kingdom, has a different blueprint. Kingdoms of the world are set up and expected to be a certain way, and there are many variations within that. But this kingdom has a different law. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to point out that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus was providing for them Pentecost pointers, things that are directing them toward Pentecost. Remember, the preaching of Jesus and the preaching of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message of Jesus and the message of John the Baptizer, including the Sermon on the Mount, was that the kingdom is coming, get ready for it, prepare yourself. These things are pointing you toward Pentecost when the kingdom will begin. And in that prayer of example that he gave there, it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pointing again to Pentecost, when that kingdom would come. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, we see that it does have a different law because Jesus did not come to destroy the law. In fact, he lived under the law and he lived according to the law of Moses. He is the only one that was able to live according to it without sin or without fault. And he said to them there, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. What did the prophets prophesy? They prophesied the kingdom. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die upon the cross so that the kingdom would come. And up until the time the kingdom would come, the Jews could pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because indeed it was the will of God that this kingdom come, this different kind of kingdom. And then he said in verse 18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They had to leave that law and adhere to the new law that was going to flow forth from Jerusalem. The attitude of the Pharisees would not allow them to be part of the kingdom. Oh, it didn't come the way we wanted it. It wasn't set up the way we thought it should be set up. And so we're not going to have anything to do with it. There in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it's still part of that same Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now when we read that, we understand that we cannot be without fault, for we're all sinners. But it means be complete, be whole. And once the plan of God was complete, and when it was whole, the church was in place, and souls were being won. And only one can only be perfect or whole if they are a part of the kingdom of God. the church, the kingdom, has a different blueprint. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, we find Jesus again speaking to his disciples and those that would listen in parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." In other words, that leaven that was hidden in those three measures of meal permeated all of it until every bit of it was leavened. And that's the way the kingdom works. Another way to explain that is in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. "So neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It is a spiritual thing, and it exists within the hearts of those who love the Lord and who do the things that he said to do. It also has a different expansion plan. You know, a lot of kingdoms of the world, they go out and try to conquer other kingdoms, don't they? They try to overcome them, overpower them. The Lord does not want us to go out and overpower anyone. He wants us to teach them. And that's different. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As he's telling them about the expansion plan, how it is that the kingdom is going to grow. Oftentimes, we pray in our prayers that the kingdom or the borders of the kingdom be enlarged, or that the kingdom grow, or that the church be increased. Here's how it happens. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," in other words, I have the authority, I'm telling you, "go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And therefore, the formula for church growth is to go, teach, baptize, and teach. And then he said to those apostles, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The fact that it has a different blueprint, the fact that it has a different law, the fact that it has a different expansion plan shows that it has a different power structure. It's not a democracy. Talking to someone here recently, relative to a decision the church made here, it may have been the room we added on the front or the roof or whatever it was, and they asked me how the vote went. I was caught flat-footed. And then I realized and understood the person that I was talking to, that's the way they did it where they attend. They take a poll. How many are in favor of X? And then they say a show of hands. How many oppose? That's not the Bible way. It's not a democracy. We don't vote. When there's a king, he gives the rules. And all of the followers follow those rules. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 27, he tells those who would later become part of the kingdom, those who were following him, those who were listening to him, those who would be waiting for power from on high, that they're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." I suspect to those outside of the body of Christ, they think that the treasury of the church seems a bit empty. And immediately everybody's mind is thinking about money. That's what I'm talking about. The value of the church is greater than anything on earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. And we'll see the descriptive terms that are here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof, go and selleth all that he have and buyeth that field. What is being said here is that the kingdom is greater than any possession that one might have here on the earth. It is greater than any opportunity that one might have here on the earth. And this particular fellow found this treasure in a field. He hideth it, or he set it aside, and he went and he sold everything that he had and he bought the field. And just so we understand, the next verse says the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, things of value, so that they would see the value of this kingdom that was coming that was different, so that they might be part of it. Which brings us to the citizenry. That's a hard word to say. The citizens of the kingdom. How do you become a citizen of the kingdom? First, know that citizenship is available to everybody. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People say, oh, look, they must be Christians. They're so meek. That is not what that's talking about, friends. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who know that they cannot find the way on their own, and they need the help of the Savior and His Word. Kind of like what Jesus' mother said to those servants there when He performed the first miracle. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Because we need His help. But it's available to anyone, whosoever will. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, we see another thing given to us that tells us it shall be great, and people shall come from everywhere. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How is it that one becomes a child of God? How is it that one becomes a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, a very familiar passage. In fact, we used it this morning, and it has that great impact. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And just to show that the citizens of the kingdom can come from anywhere, for as many of you, speaking to the citizens in the kingdom, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, in families sometimes you're not accepted of the family until you've been there a while. I don't know what the time frame is. And people say, well, you know, I've been part of this family for 40 years. I've been part of Linda's family for almost 39 years now. And I hope all of them accept me as family. But I've been part of God's family the minute I was baptized into Christ. There was no initiation period. There's no waiting. There's no waiting to see if I've been accepted. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This kingdom also has a unique naturalization process. I understand when people come to this country from another country and they decide they want to become naturalized citizens, there's a process you have to go through. I hope I never have to go through that kind of process because I don't do too well with tests. You know, if they say, well, you have to take a test to become a citizen, I'm all right where I am. But there's not a test. In a way, there is. And Jesus told what it is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It goes right along with what we just read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. He told them, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's only one way in. We're going to find out how narrow that is, how small that is, how hard it is to go through that gate. He explains to them the opposing thing, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why? Because it's not easy. And how do we know it's not easy? Well, look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus himself talking to those people who were the children of Abraham under that law under which Jesus lived while he was taught these things here on the earth. But he warned them that when the new law came, when the kingdom was put in place, when everything was in order, that it was not going to be just saying, Lord, Lord. And you know, there are people today that say, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Then they don't believe they're part of the kingdom because they're waiting for it to come. Hadn't figured that one out yet. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he qualifies it. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, God has given us the naturalization process. He's given us the instructions as to how to become a child of God. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that's why Jesus was here, to fulfill his Father's will. And part of that was calling the Jews to repentance. We find this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. When Jesus was here, he grew to a certain age, and then he began to preach. And we see the simplicity of his message, and we know that his message was directed to the Jews, because to the Jews, he was sent. And he said to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's imminent. It's coming. And you can be part of it. And then we see that there are certain qualifications. And one of those is described as being like a child. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And that doesn't mean what some people think that it means. He took a child and he set him in the midst of them. And you know, a child is innocent. But he also tells them that they had to change. And we know this from this one passage, because he says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And just in case that you could possibly misunderstand this, he explains it in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. In other words, humility has to be part of it. Remember the poor in spirit? Those who knew that they needed help, that they needed guidance. And they humble themselves before God. They could become the greatest in the kingdom. And then the culmination of that is how it actually takes place. And people today still do not understand it. This woman that made the call to the church building, this preacher friend of mine, she was livid because the plan that was pointed out in the Bible was not the plan that she was familiar with, the one that she wanted to hear. But way back even in Jesus' time, he knew that it was going to be different. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, here's Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus. He tries to butter him up. Hey, we know that you're a great one. Nobody can do what you do except God be with him. And Jesus threw him a curve. Not really, but Nicodemus took it as such. It confused him. It was something new. It was something different. And it had to do with this kingdom and the naturalization process. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So many people the world over will argue, some of them to the death, that they were saved before they were baptized. Well, that's not what Jesus said right here. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and he's talking about being baptized right there. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is different because it is God's, not man. I want to take you one last time to the Sermon on the Mount, the final sentence in the disciples' prayer. If you remember that, it's what people call the disciples' prayer. It's actually an instructive prayer so that they would know how to pray. But we see the last sentence there. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, he's done that also. He's provided his word. If we have his word, we read his word, it keeps us from temptation if we'll just stay in his word. Temptation will be there, but we will not succumb to it. But then he says, for thine, who is he talking to? He's talking to God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And earthly kingdoms have continually and constantly tried to defeat this different kind of kingdom. Jesus warned his disciples about it. He said, you know, the world will hate you because it hates me. Also said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Violence has always existed when it comes to the church and people standing in opposition to it. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, we see that it actually began before the church was established, when something that was different began to be taught. Remember, John's message and Jesus' message was the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What kingdom? The kingdom that Christ would bring. When would he bring it? He would bring it after his death. But Matthew 11, 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. The kingdom was fought against before it ever began. But they will never succeed. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, we see that this kingdom will last forever. Before Jesus even arrived on this planet. We know how Jesus arrived. This, in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, was to Mary before she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And here are the words that are found in that particular passage. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's going to last forever. It is a different kind of kingdom. We tried to point out some things. It has a different kind of king. It has a different blueprint. It has a different kind of citizenry. And it has a different law. Therefore, there's a different rule to become part of it. Now, we all know what it is, but we've already pointed out that the formula for the growth of the church and church expansion is to teach, baptize, and teach. What are we to teach? Well, one of the first places to start is the plan of salvation. We begin by Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, a very simple one. It tells that hearing is absolutely required. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus said in John 8:24 that belief is also required. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had to repent. Then they had to confess. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's important. Because even though they had heard, even though they had believed, even though one repents, and even though one confesses, all of these things are unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. When one is baptized, they are baptized into Christ. When they come up out of the water grave of baptism, they are saved if they've been baptized scripturally. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Incidentally, that's when they become a part of the kingdom. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, those who had heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ. And then when that occurs as part of the kingdom, we are required to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 tells us this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse within than the beginning. Oh, what do we do? Well, know this first, that you're no longer a loyal subject within the kingdom if you've departed from the rules of the kingdom, if you've not been faithful, if you've allowed yourself to become entangled therein by the world. And that's when, as a child of God, you do have the privilege and the opportunity to come back to him in repentance and prayer, as is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, there is a different type of kingdom. It is here on the earth, not of the earth. It will last forever, and you too can be a part of it. But you have to respond. You know the plan of salvation? You know that the invitation is being offered. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to come, because you do need a Savior. If you have strayed and allowed sin to take control of your life, know that you still need a Savior. We are waiting and ready to assist you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?